did that last week too. So praise the Lord. Didn't forget to turn on the recorder this time. Well, forgot to record the prayer, but okay. What we at? Question number 27. All right. Okay, 27 says, what is Satan doing now? And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever been taken in by someone who was very crafty in their approach, you know, to you, like a con man or something? Or, you know, have you ever been, you know, convinced into buying something or doing something that later on you discover was a lie and caused you much grief? Well, if so, then you need to realize that these were mere men, or women for that matter, that caused these kind of problems for you. And it's not always buying or doing something, you know, it's trusting someone too, you know. If mankind can be deceptive enough to lure you into danger without your knowledge, how much more dangerous is Satan, who has an intelligence that no man can even contemplate? And no, I'm not glorifying him. I'm just, we got to know our enemy. Have you ever noticed this? You're walking down the street, and a complete stranger comes up to you and wins your complete trust, and you walk with that person all the way to jail or some other dangerous situation. That doesn't happen very often, does it? Okay, then. But what about this scenario? You're walking down the same road, and your best friend comes up to you with an idea that sounds like fun to do, and because you trust this person so much, you may have grown up with this person, might even be a sibling for all that matter, and you end up in severe trouble. That happened to me quite a few times in my life. My point is this. Satan's going to use those around you to bring great destruction upon you in ways you never would have expected in a million years. Case in point, absolutely every single solitary car crash out there wherein teenagers are killed due to some drunk driving were all in that car because they were friends. I mean, it wasn't a car filled with a bunch of enemies or complete strangers. You know, part of my testimony is that I was one of those types of friends wherein if given a chance, would most assuredly lead you into all sorts of problems because of my intense desire to have a good time. And it always usually involved breaking the law somehow. You know, I've seen my fair share of trouble due to hanging with the wrong crowd, and some have seen trouble for hanging with me. I mean, Satan's very capable of using everyone around you to cause major problems to appear in life. This is why we see husbands beating wives, or wives killing husbands, or children killing parents, or mothers killing children, and daddies killing their families, and then friends killing each other. I mean, especially in today's world. I mean, even abortion is easily seen as the ultimate in-house attack wherein mother, the mom, kills her very own child simply because it's legal to do so. And they think because it's legal that the Lord who declared in commandment number 6 that thou shalt not kill will somehow let them off the hook because the laws of the nation say it's okay. You see how crafty this enemy can be? I mean, the laws also say it's perfectly legal to drink. In New York, last week, well, actually about 10 days ago, it became legal to look at child porn on the internet. I am not kidding you. I mean, I wouldn't joke about something like that, you know. I mean, that is legal now because the lawyer was able to get this guy off scot-free just because he was actually happened to, you know, it's not on his system. It's on a website. Well, sure, the websites are illegal, but they're going after the guys rather than make the websites than the people that actually look at it. But what's the difference? Satan is really seeking to devour each and every one of us. And by the way, as we get closer to the end, we're going to see movements of this demon all over the earth. I mean, he's right now appearing to political leaders as an angel of light. He's been appearing to Roman Catholics since 1917 as Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he's even been showing up as Messiah to the followers of Maitreya. And he's been sending demons to appear as dead loved ones to literally millions. And he's been possessing the minds of preachers and pastors. He's even been very busy and is about to become even more graphic in the days ahead. he's going to show great signs and wonders, that if it were possible to deceive the very elect. But of course, it's not possible. And why isn't it possible that the elect can't be deceived? It's because we keep studying the Word of God. See, that's the difference. Like Brother Craig's sermon last week, I think it was about, was it last week when he did the sermon about the armor, the full armor of God? Or was it the week before? I don't remember. But anyway, my point is, it was two Sabbaths ago. We got to understand that we're at war, whether you like it or not. You've been born on the front lines. Nothing you can do about it. Absolutely nothing. So you may as well, act accordingly or live accordingly. And the nice thing about this is the Lord gives us weapons that far exceed anything any man could imagine. The sword of the Spirit. Satan can't handle the truth. He literally will flee because of it. All right, question number 28. Why has he come to us now in great wrath? Well, Revelation 12:12 says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Some may think that 6,000 years is a massive amount of time. And in human standards, well, yeah, it is. In post-flood life, the lifespan is at least 85 times longer than most people live today. And in Adam and Eve's day, after they sinned, it's just about 7 times longer. I mean, Adam was 939 years old when he died. But we need to keep in mind, for an angel that is supposed to be alive eternally, 6,000 years is a very, very short period of time when you look at it with the eternity. So he does have about a short time. The Lord only gave him 6,000 years to try to convince the people of this world alone that his way is best. And when you look at how little time he has left right now, and we're very, very near the end of all things, he is exceedingly excited about getting his agenda met. This is why those of us that strive on to that perfection have such an amazing task before us. We that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus daily realize we are at war with this dragon and his minions. We know Satan looks at the entire world as his subjects because he has gained control of all the apostate churches. And when an apostasy comes to a full, when most of the overwhelming majority of the planet are in his clutches, boy, you're really going to see all sorts of graphic signs and wonders. Yeah, I mean, demonic, of course, but they're not going to be anything worth writing home about unless you're trying to warn loved ones. Those of us that are not defiled by these women or these false churches resist his authority with our very being. This is another reason his anger has flared up today. I mean, Revelation 12:17 is pretty plain. Not only do we keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus and the testimony of Jesus, but the dragon's making war with us, very angry and making war with us. He knows we are slowing his forward progress, and he knows we make it impossible for him to be globally successful. If he could blot us from the face of the earth, his triumph would be complete. And this is what he's going for. This is what he's been working towards for 6,000 years. All of us here today have that big old bullseye on us. He doesn't have to worry about the SDA church or the Catholic church or all the other churches out there. He's got them. For the most part. I mean, their probation isn't ended individually, but as a corporate church body, yeah, it's over with. It's done. We don't know the day and the hour when it happened, but now we see the fruits by which it has happened. As he did all he could to move the nations of old to destroy Israel, he is right now stirring up the wicked powers of the earth to try and destroy the remnant people of God. This is why I proclaim so often that we need to make sure that we stay in the Word of God and not let the devil's crafty temptations lure us away from Christ. And they're crafty. I mean, like I said, it could just be a smile from your best friend. Our only hope is the mercy of God, and our only defense is the power of prayer, both of which will be greatly weakened if we skip daily Bible study. After all, is it not written in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? That being a promise, this is something we can stake our eternal lives on. Why would anyone who claims Christ Lord ignore his written word? I mean, if he is really their Lord and Savior, wouldn't they want to sit down at least once in a while and talk to him, or at least let him talk to them? We are soldiers in a holy war, and our only weapon is that two-edged sword called the Old and New Testament. Would a soldier in Afghanistan step onto the battlefield without his weapon? There's a reason the word depicts military clothing upon God's people. This passage in Revelation clearly says the devil has come down upon you having great wrath. We are at war, and we need to understand that this is an absolute reality. I mean, is it not also written a few verses later in Revelation 12:17 that the dragon was wroth with the woman and meant to make war with the remnant of her seed, which gave the commands of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? And yeah, I know there's some churches out there to claim to be a remnant, you know, the remnant people, but, and here's one really strange thing. The Seventh-day Adventist Church claims it, which is over, and this is a church that's supposed to, used to teach and preach prophecy. They, more than anyone else on the planet, knows you can't be the ninth and the 11th hour at the same time. You can't be the same church. How can the people that did the ninth hour work also be the people that do the 11th hour? How can they be the remnant of her seed as well as the people that did the ninth hour? All of us gathered here today have come out of her, have we not? Whether it's Catholicism or Adventism actually we didn't come out of Adventism. We actually adhere to the original, you know, pillars of the faith. They changed their church. We didn't. All we could do is change the name because, for one thing, we are the remnant of the seed, and another thing is they'll sue us if we use their name. Was it not prophesied by Jesus that when there's a remnant of the seed that keep the law of God and have the testimony of Jesus, walking in this earth, that's when Satan growls his loudest? When we look around, we see all the churches are apostate. We see our numbers are very small, so small, in fact, that we got to meet online because we cannot find a like-minded people close enough to where we live to be able to gather in worship each week. But this is no mistake. Don't think because our numbers are small, and they're not as small as you think, but still, sure, they may be small in here, like we average, 120 to 150 families every week? And that's just while we're awake. I'm not counting the people that come to our church services while we're all snoring, because they listen to what we're doing today. They'll listen to it next week because they're on the other side of the planet. But our Lord has a scattered far and wide for a reason. The loud cry is going forth louder and louder and louder with each passing day. But I have to ask, how loud would it be if we all lived in the same town and went to the same church? Satan knows why we are scattered too, brothers and sisters, and that too is why he is so angry with us. He knows we're in strategic positions. However, he's about to get a lot more angrier, and especially show this anger during the time of Jacob's trouble. Over 200,000 Christians are dying for their faith at the hands of Muslims alone each and every year. And soon it's going to become perfectly legal to kill the very small number left on the church, so Satan can claim his victory. But we all know that's never going to happen. And we know this because we understand and we teach and we, you know, study prophecy. And this is another reason why there's so many churches out there that actually refuse, I mean, absolutely all of them, including the SDA church for the most part. There are some SDA conservative churches from what I understand, but still, if they're connected, they're connected. There's nothing you could do about it. I wouldn't, you know, go into one just because they call themselves conservative, but the overwhelming majority of them stop preaching prophecy, and there's a reason for it. The devil doesn't want the people to be ready. He wants Jesus to come as a thief in the night to them. He knows what the other two verses say afterwards. He knows the reason that we're not going to be caught off guard is because we study prophecy. We know what he's up to. See, that's part of being in war. I mean, when you go to war, what do you go with a blindfold on and just walk out and even ignore the general or what he has to say? You just start shooting bullets wildly at trees and stuff? No, there's always a plan. So pray, brothers and sisters, that you have the faith to be part of that Gideon band that stands in perfected faith so as to glorify our heavenly King, you know, before the entire universe. As the devil's time grows short, his work of deceit and destruction will reach its peak during the time of trouble when the 144,000 stand in faith. This is why only they that strive onto that perfection can stand victorious during that time. And I especially feel for the young people because of all the bells and whistles out there in life today. You know, I mean, everything from iPads to, you know, designer drugs. I mean, it's just crazy. You guys have got a really rough road to hoe. But at the same time, overwhelming blessings for those that do actually get out there and start working in that, on that path. If we're in that number, we will witness many fearful sights of a supernatural character in the heavens thanks to Satan unleashing his many miracle-working demons. And his prophecy so clearly outlines the spirits of devils will go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world for that matter, and they've already started doing that, to lock them tightly in Satan's deception so as to move them all to unite with that fallen angel in his final struggle against the government of our king. Which leads us to the next question. What shall we do to stand against him? Question 29. Well, Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of our God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, brothers and sisters, our Lord commands us as his soldiers in the holy war to put on the breastplate of righteousness and pick up the shield of faith and place that helmet of salvation upon your head and have your loins girt with truth, as well as shod your feet with the gospel of peace, and make sure you have that sword of the Spirit in your hand to fight this fight for the honor and glory of our King. Because the very next verse says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. We are literally have the, you know, the deck is stacked against us. But see, there's where our God shines the most. If you have the faith and you trust in Jesus Christ, he can use you as a vessel for him to be glorified. Because honestly, there is no way you can defeat this devil or even one of his weakest demons. You can't do it. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We cannot fight this foe with conventional weapons or anything that the flesh can muster for that matter. This is why the armor of God is given unto us. It is Christ our Lord who fought this enemy 2,000 years ago and was victorious. That means we have to rely on him and him alone to fight the good fight. He's already proven to us he can do it, and he did it. We could try all we want to do, you know, by ourselves. We can even think deep inside that we are very strong Christians and able to defeat this enemy as we stand now. But 1 Corinthians 10:12 is rather plain when it says, wherefore, let him think it that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Way too many believers all throughout the last 6,000 years thought that they stood strong enough in the battle who have fallen dead off the path set before them. And worse yet, those that love them in this world lift them up in death as if they were some great warrior for God, and in so doing have polluted the faith of even more souls. You know, take the so-called doctor of divinity today who believes in his heart of hearts that he is all-knowing and wise beyond imagination. Is he able to raise the dead? Is he able to walk on water? Is he able to teach every scripture perfectly or prophesy in perfection? Of course not. Well, that being said, it proves that they do not have that which it takes to defeat the enemy we find ourselves engaged in daily. In fact, these so-called doctors of divinity are actually the weakest Christians of all, as well as the strongest generals for Satan, in that they lead many astray, as did the Pharisees in their day when they denied the Messiah standing before them. And a lot of people do that to this day. They believe that what their pastor says, and that's it, hook, line, and sinker. And so if their pastor says we're some kind of a bunch of, like a cult, or we're some kind of a weirdos, or, you know, that you should stay away from us, or legalists, or fanatics, and then, you know, the people will believe it because their leader said so, the exact same way the Pharisees got the majority of the Jews to go to hell with them. They all convinced themselves Jesus is not the Messiah. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, they still, you know, got the Roman soldiers to lie for them. So again, since we know we are in the last days, and we know the devil's very angry and roaming the earth to find Christians he can devour so as to complete his evil work, we need to put on that breastplate of righteousness, pick up that shield of faith, place the helmet of salvation on our heads, have your loins girt with the truth, shod our feet with the gospel of peace, and make sure we have the sword of the Spirit in hand to fight this fight for the honor and the glory of our King, the eternal King. No one has a King like this but us. We are literally not of this world. I think we can do a couple more, I think, here. Okay, so number 30. Oh, okay, there you have the armor. Okay, let's see, number 30, it says, what armor do we need? And it's, you know, actually it's Ephesians 6, 14 to 17. And it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And notice the darts. Those aren't nuclear warheads. They're not even big swords. They're little fiery darts, little teeth, little, you know, very, he's very deceptive. He's very crafty in how he goes at you. Well, you're least expected. You know, many Christians look at this passage in Ephesians and just assume that this is a generic statement wherein just being a Christian is guaranteed that all of these blessings will be upon you. But 1 Corinthians 10:12 again says, you know, let him thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I mean, they don't realize that unless they have the Word of God well planted within the soil of their hearts, which is the end result of diligent study each and every single day, they cannot possibly have the shield of faith, because Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So, I mean, they also fail to realize that without the Word of God in their hearts, they won't have a full grasp of the truth. We need the truth that bolsters our faith, that makes it easy for us to quench all those fiery little darts of Satan. And what are these darts? Well, for some it's alcohol or drugs, or others it's lusts of the flesh, others it's self-worship or conceit. And for some it's fashion, and for others it can be things like gossip, watching fiction, listening to rock music, or, you know, bad magazines, or, you know, so-called fun ideas to try from friends, or even peer pressure, or just flirt a flirtatious look from somebody. I mean, Satan has literally millions of different little darts that he uses that allow him that foothold he needs, or toehold even. You know, once he has a hold of your toe, he then goes after your leg. Then he embraces your waist, and before you know it, he's got you right by the head, and you're his forever. So again, since we know God exists, and we know his word is truth in its purest form, and we can not only look around and see all the end-time prophecies that have been fulfilled, where even an atheist, and I've seen this work on the street, people that don't believe at all, and I says, okay, let's just pretend for a moment there is no God. Let's just say there's a book out there that was written by some magical pen or something. I don't know. Would you believe in it, where if it were to show you things that are going to happen tomorrow? I mean, that makes a lot of people think. People, you know, agnostics, you know, as well, because they think of a higher power, but they just don't believe it's a Christian thing. You know, but prophecy is a pretty powerful thing where it makes people realize, well, this must be a real God for him to be able to make these prophetic statements that are 100% overwhelmingly accurate like that. That wakes up people. And I'm kind of biased in that respect, because I've seen it work so easily on the street that I just know, to me, it's like, I love to use it, you know, because it makes my job so much easier. Letting people, you know, says, okay, if the Christian religion is false, then how is it has all this 100% down? I mean, it's not a single prophecy in the Bible has ever been unfulfilled, except for, of course, the ones that are supposed to happen tomorrow. But, you know, it's amazing. But today we can actually see Satan's hand in just about every person we meet now. And if you're wise and you want to escape all that they have, that they're trapped in, you're going to need to put on the whole armor of God that this, you know, Ephesians chapter 6 talking about. Now let's see if we can do question number 31. All right. 31. Okay. In what three traps does Satan get people? 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. How can this be said in today's language so that the young can even understand it? Satan lures you into sin by sending things that are pleasing to the flesh. Now, this could be sex, drugs, alcohol, food, or even over-exercise, as some bodybuilders have illustrated today. Some of these guys, I mean, it's just I don't want to say amazing. It's more or less insane when I see some of the things that they're doing to their bodies. And Satan can also display before you all sorts of eye candy. You know, it could be porn. It could just be regular movies with special effects. It could be a pretty girl. It could be a handsome boy. And when it comes to pride, it could be the desire to stand as supreme over your siblings or over your friends or even your parents or your next door neighbor in a way, you know, like a career or a fancy car or a beautiful home or even just a magnificently manicured front lawn. I mean, it could just, whatever is prideful, you know, whatever is, seems to be that which you lift up. Or even gadgets, yeah, like, you know, you get on a subway and you got to make sure you got to have the newest of technology sitting there with an iPad with, you know, glows in the dark or something, I don't know. But with this pride, you're going to be lured to display your trophies so as to become even more wrapped up in yourself. What I mean is, you could literally deck yourself with the latest fashions, expensive jewelry, a fancy car, or an overly expensive home, and that, of course, is, I mean, pride is one of the worst and easiest ways for Satan to go after us, because we don't even have to be rich and successful to be prideful. You can be dirt poor and display yourself like a proud peacock before everyone you can in a bevy of ways, especially if you're good looking. If you don't have the money to buy the clothing, that which you do own, you will alter to make it appear even more fashionable. Like if you can't afford it, you know, you could bedazzle it, you know, those things that you stick on there, or you can rip your clothing up to make it look like you paid tons of money for them to rip it up for you. Now that, to me, I think is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. When I was a teenager, sure, somebody, you know, sometimes you had jeans that had holes in them. But that's because you had jeans that had holes in them. Nowadays, you got to pay extra money for them to put the holes in the jeans. You're actually paying more money for less material. And even if you're dirt poor, your conceit will be as such that you cannot pass a mirror without gazing into your own eyes as if you had anything to do with your beauty. If you're a girl, you can make sure that you put on makeup that will literally change your look to become even more beautiful. And Satan has you in his clutches because your very stance declares a lie. I mean, why do you think they call it makeup? It's because you make up a new look. I mean, all my life I've known women that look like two different people with and without makeup. I have a little sister, for example, that is a natural blonde. In fact, her eyebrows and eyelashes are blonde. Yet, I recall when I was still living at home back in the 70s, when she would get ready for school or any other event that would bring her outside the house, she would literally color her eyebrows and her eyelashes and look 100% different. You know, so many declare unto God in this way that they aren't pleased with how he created them. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to the thing that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, or the same lump to make one vessel unto another, and another unto dishonor? One vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor." In other words, like plastic surgeons or plastic surgery, like, you know, like Michael Jackson, or even the people that do this sex change stuff. It's like the pot saying to the potter, "Why hast thou made me thus?" This is where you're found in the scales, you're placed in the scales and you're found wanting. You're not satisfied with that which God has given, and that's so sad. It is so, so very sad. Hope and pray you are blessed by what you heard the Sabbath day. Back in a minute.